You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit.
Going to wade into a little bit of Colossians 4 tonight. We could call this the people of God before the watching world. The world is watching. And we have something to say about that. Let's read a few verses out of Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I could proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul opens with this notion that there's a message and that it's his calling, his mission is to spread that message out. He calls it the mystery of Christ, which we talked about earlier in the book. When Jesus came, it was a huge surprise to everyone that he hadn't come to dominate his enemies and take over, but he had come actually to purposely die and pay for people's sins. So a huge mystery now revealed. And this content that he's talking about is what we've also discussed earlier, the good news, the gospel. So the fact that he wants to pray along these lines, he's stressing prayer here. The fact that he's praying for these things implies, first of all, that God wants this mystery to be proclaimed. He wants it to get out there. It would be a shame if Jesus went to all this expense, a horrific expense, to buy our freedom and our openness with God and then have it go to waste because no one will talk about it. That would be God-awful. It implies that all people need to know about Jesus. And we could say what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If it's good for the Apostle Paul to spread that message, then it's good for us to do so also. So we are in the same shoes as Paul. Some people say, well, he's a church planter. He's a missionary, so that's his job to do that. That's not for all of us. No, it's for all of us. And we can prove that by looking at the commissioning of the body of Christ. Here's Jesus speaking on the last night of his life in the upper room with his disciples. He says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So it's a pretty much an equal sign, the way I was sent and the way you're getting sent. So how was Jesus sent? How about in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yeah, that is why he came, definitely. And as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Or how about John 3? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world could be rescued through him. Yes. And as the Father sent me, I send you. Or how about Mark 10? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes. And as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Our mission, it's the same as Jesus' mission. There's no difference. And that should be clear enough. You could read it here's a different passage. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. Reconciling, bringing alienated parties back together again. You know, the couple was living separately, they're separated, they're getting a divorce. No, they got reconciled, they got back together, and the relationship was healed. So God wanted to reconcile the alienation, the separation between him and the human race. And that's why he sent Christ. And we read that he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we are now like Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's how Paul saw it. And again, it's everyone. This is a project for all, the whole body of Christ. So let's think that through tonight as we read through this passage. Before we continue on with the passage, what are some good reasons for sharing your faith? Well, for one thing, it's because Jesus is real. You know, if it was just a religion or whatever, then, you know, I'll have my religion, you have yours. But this is actually truth. This is actually real. And, yeah, I imagine you owned a company, a laboratory, and you're at the bar talking to your friend about, yeah, we discovered the cure for AIDS in our lab. And the other guy's like, I never heard anything about that. Well, yeah, we haven't. We're keeping it quiet. Well, how long ago was this discovery made? 9 or 10 years ago. We're thinking about strategy for how we want to launch it. Oh, my God, that would be a moral outrage. Are you kidding? That might have cost 1 million people their lives that you're sitting on this. Yeah, Jesus is real. We share our faith because we care about people. How can I be friends with somebody knowing that they need to be reconciled to God too and not say anything about it? It just makes no sense. If I care about my friends, my relatives, this is urgent news. They need to know about that. We share our faith because it's rewarding. Nothing's more enjoyable than seeing a friend come to faith in Christ, see God come into their life, see their life revolutionized and changed. If you've never had that experience, pray that you can, because it'll blow your mind. We share our faith because we're thankful that someone shared their faith with us. I feel sorry for the small band of dudes that had to withstand my insulting, rude and crude cut downs. And really the worst of all nights, this one night that we went out, I was just on fire. And later that night, I received Christ. Nobody would have guessed that. They would have been saying, this guy's never going to believe. Wrong. But I'm grateful that they put up with my crap and hung in there. We share our faith because we can't be real without sharing our faith. That's who we are. We know God. We belong to God. I've had people actually tell me, you know, you're a friend of mine. I like hanging out with you, but I don't want to hear you talk about Jesus anymore and when I'm around. Nerp! You say you like being around me. Well, this is what I am, okay? And this is the most important thing in my life. You're saying I can't talk about that. Then you're saying you don't like hanging around with me. No, I won't. I wouldn't be willing to compromise on that. Let's go back to our text. So prayer. And he goes on, slide this down. Pray that I may proclaim it as in the good news as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned as with salt, so that you can know how to answer everyone. So what we have here are three venues, three modes for sharing our faith. First is outreach through prayer. I can explain the propositions involved in the work of Christ to somebody, but I cannot win that person over to faith. That is something that God has to do. God leads people to faith. And so this is why prayer is pretty important. We need to call on God to come in alongside and to take over this process. We pray that God will show us people who would be responsive. He knows people's hearts. And so he can tell, here's a person who's really hungry spiritually, who's actually pretty curious, and he will bring us together with someone like that. I had a couple of buddies in our home church a while back. The one guy had woken up in depression and despair, wept because his life was so empty. And he said, and he called out to God. He said, I think I need to know you, God. And that afternoon, a guy from our home church got to talking with him after class and found out that he was in a Bible study and he came to faith. That's not a coincidence. That's God working, bringing people together. Think of the story of Peter and Cornelius. Yeah. So prayer. that meeting that a lot of us have before on a Friday afternoon or evening, where we get together and pray for people. That might be, it probably is the most important meeting that we have. And we should view it that way. God expects us to pray. And the Bible teaches in James 4, the reason you don't have is because you didn't ask. So it makes a difference whether we pray. Next, he says, live wisely. And so this is really outreach through your lifestyle. Followers of Jesus should be incredibly full of integrity and selflessness. We have the basis for true moral and loving output to people. So, you know, yeah, I went to a computer shop down here in High Street a number of years back. When I used my card, it was an XD credit card. And he's like, so you're with this, Dwell was called Xenos then. You were that group? And I was like, yeah. I go there, and he said, well, and he described this employee he had named Dave. I knew him personally. He was one of the leaders of our home churches here. And he said, that guy was the most incredible, self-giving, sweet, friendly person, full of integrity, hard worker. He's like, he took another job, which I'm sorry about, but I've always felt like I think I'd like to check out that Xenos place because of him. I'm just like, yeah, Dave, getting the job done. Of course, he had also shared his faith with him verbally. It wasn't just his actions, but the actions, there's a saying that actions speak louder than words. So, yeah, we have to be conscious of that. I hate the specter of the believer losing their crap on the freeway and giving someone the finger, and then there's a Christian bumper sticker on. That's great. Outreach through our lifestyle. Think about at work how people like to smack talk and talk down other people. It's half the conversations are about that, especially the boss. And believers should just check out of that. We should be known as people that just won't engage in that kind of sport, cutting people down. Or this is the most important, is actually practicing God's love in the context of a Christian community. If we build into our communities the way we're supposed to, a visiting non-believer would come in there and look around and would sense there's something different about this group. What is it? There's something good going on here. This just doesn't fit with what I see in my life. And that would be cogent evidence for the truthfulness of Jesus right there. We hear it all the time from people. And people who are hardcore non-believers, atheists, changing their mind in the hundreds and in the thousands and becoming believers right here in our own fellowship. So very powerful, outreach through lifestyle. John 17, Jesus, again on the last night of his life, prayed to the Father for his followers. And he says, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and as I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity really says it all, because, you know, everyone would love to have unity and deep, loving community, but it always breaks down. They're missing something. Christ, the Spirit. And he also kind of implies here that if we don't have unity, if we're crabbing at each other and our community's breaking down, then the world can fairly conclude that Jesus was not sent by the Father, right? The opposite would also apply. Okay, so lifestyle, important. And thirdly, conversation. So we've got outreach through prayer, through lifestyle, and through conversation. Oh, there's much to converse about. Peter says in his book, 1 Peter 3, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, and yet with gentleness and respect. So this word right here, defense, apologia, is where we get the idea of apologetics. It's not like in English where we're apologizing for something. It means a defense, a legal defense, like in a case against each other. The accuser accuses and the believer defends the hope that's in them. Why do you even believe this? I need to have an answer to that question. I need to have a bunch of answers. And the more we learn about the world and the universe, the sweeter this whole area becomes. Think about the origin of the universe. Within my lifetime, most people believed in the static state theory of the universe, that the universe has just always existed, and that's a brute fact. Now we know for sure that's wrong, that in fact, the universe came into existence at about 14.7 billion years ago, and so there was nothing, and suddenly, boom, there was everything. Whoa! How can that happen? Why would it happen? It's a creator. It's a creator that's outside of the space-time continuum. Has to be, because that's when the space-time continuum began, at the Big Bang. It's someone outside of that, someone extra-dimensional. God. Yeah. It's funny to study the history of Big Bang cosmology because a lot of non-believing atheistic scientists fought this for years. But in the end, they couldn't resist the evidence, kept piling up. The same thing goes for the origin of life. The more we learn about the complexity of life, the further away we get from any explanation for how it ever could have showed up apart from a brilliant, powerful creator. The way cells work is so incredibly complex, and that all has to be in place. You cannot invoke Darwinian natural selection for the origin of life. Natural selection takes place after life is already existing and is reproducing. But to get an organism that's capable of taking in food and metabolizing it, that's capable of creating energy, that's capable of reproduction, reproducing itself, all of those are necessary. Even in the simplest organism, there's just no way. We are further away than ever for an explanation for how life could have come to be. And the real explanation we have right in our Bibles, that God said, let there be, and there was. God creating by fiat, God creating out of nothing. Then we have another whole area. This was set up by God himself as a validation for his word, and especially of Jesus. You had ancient prophets write down predictions of the future in scriptures that were then copied, dispersed, and spread around the entire Eastern Mediterranean. Far more ancient than Jesus himself, hundreds of years earlier. And they predict exactly what happened in the future. How could a prophet like Daniel sit in 500s BC and name the exact year of the coming and death of Jesus Christ in 33 AD? That's not possible. That is totally impossible, and God knew that. He had it set up so that when Jesus came, he wasn't just walking out of nowhere and saying, guess what, I'm the Messiah. He had the backing of this entire body of predictive prophecy. I think it's very persuasive. It's amazingly persuasive. And there are many of them. It takes a while to gather all this info together. Fulfilled prophecy, yeah. Internal consistency, being consistent with your own thinking. Very difficult if you believe, for instance, in moral good or bad. If we're able to look at a Hitler and say that's evil, that is compatible with the view that we have a soul and that we were created in God's image. It does not fit the alternative theory that we're material objects that have accidentally exploded out of the muck. Historical arguments that I'm not even going to get into, but they're considered very persuasive by very many people. You deserve it to yourself to look into some of these if you're not a follower tonight. So, yeah, all of these areas. And don't forget your own story. You are the world's leading expert on your life. Nobody knows what you know. And so it has immediate credibility from that standpoint. Also, most people are willing to listen. If you want to tell them your story, most people are saying, yeah, sure. And so we get to tell and think through how to communicate my encounter with God and how I changed from unbelief to belief. That's one of the most persuasive things we have. Anyone could do it. So always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks to give an account for the hope that's in you. Don't forget this part, though, with gentleness and respect. Yeah. It's not just important what we say. It's important how we say it, too. And so never with pushing, never with arguing or getting rid with someone. Always respecting the other person's thinking, even if we don't agree with it, we can still respect their individuality and not mock or put down. Yeah, so outreach through conversation, very important. Of course, we have to meet people and have conversations in order to do this. So we have to get outside of our inner circle and meet people. He also says our conversation should be always full of grace, as if seasoned with salt. Grace, this word, charis, means an undeserved gift. And this is, of course, again, we're back to the gospel again. God has a gift he wants to give you. And he paid a fortune for it, but for you, it's free. And he must really care about people to go through what he did at the cross and to take everyone's sin upon himself and have God judge that sin there. Peter says he bore our sins on the cross. Yeah, he did. And we got to make sure that part of the message gets through. If nothing else gets through, at least we need to get that part through. For one thing, people are really attracted by the message of grace. Why not? You get eternal life and it costs you nothing? That ain't bad. A lot of people are like, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I could get into that. So it's effective, it's powerful, and it should be our main focus, should always be on grace. A lot of people don't know about it. Tons of churches actually teach that you know, God expects something from you, that you have to follow these works, these rules, these rituals, and so forth in order for God to accept you. And so that message of grace is lost to many people. They're raised in legalistic churches that teach you must perform works if you're going to go to heaven. So also, a lot of people that have never even been to a church, they haven't heard it either. So people are often, usually, pretty surprised to find out what the central proposition of the Christian gospel really is. Well, okay. So that's a pretty good challenge for us there, to think through how we're doing in each of those areas in prayer. We've got to engage in prayer. God's not going to get behind our mission if we're not willing to pray. Our lifestyle has to be real and has to be authentic, has to be loving, and our conversations have to be filled with grace, like seasoned with salt. Finally, think about the difference between a group that's really into reaching out to outsiders versus a group that's turned inward. And that's not unusual. That's actually very common. Boy, we are talking about a night and day difference here. The inward group has become an end in itself. And so what takes over is people's expectations and also really their criticisms of each other. We're sitting in a circle staring at each other and we start to notice the warts and the, you know, the problems that people have, and it brings about infighting. It brings about discontent. How different in an outreaching group where we're part of something bigger than ourselves, where we aren't just here to exist, but where we have a mission that is more important than any other mission on earth. Bringing God's love to people that don't know him. I don't know what is more important than that. That's going to change people's eternal future. Also, of course, it gives us something to focus on other than each other. We still have the inward part. Yes, we take care of each other. That's part of it. But the outreaching part's also part of it. In an outreaching group, you're regularly having new people showing up. You get to know them. They make new friends. It's dynamic. The new people have all these questions. Well, why does it say this? What's that supposed to be? And so on. And so it sends you scurrying to the books to get the answers. In the inward grown church, there's no reason to get equipped. Nothing's going on anyway. So very different in that regard. The outreaching group, yeah, it stimulates and excites every member in there when we see God reaching other people for Jesus. And we should all pray regularly that our home churches will be outreaching groups. Most of them are, I think. Yes, God, we are super thankful for what Jesus did for us and that we can now know you and have you in our lives, that we can live forever, that all of our sins have been swept away. We'll never figure out how to thank you enough for that. We'd be in such deep crap right now if you hadn't done that. And it's just a real blessing to know about it, and we've got friends that don't know about it, friends who would welcome that news if they ever heard about it. They're out there, a lot of them. And we pray, God, that you'll guide us to them and give us the courage to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.